this going on? When is the pain and the suffering going to stop? I've prayed and I've done all I know to do, and the situation's still like it is. Where are you? How can a good God allow bad things to happen? And if God is omniscient and all-powerful, why doesn't he stop the evil and the pain and the suffering that are in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? As I've thought about that the last several weeks, I've thought about the fact that the whole premise of that question is a little bit off. Because a lot of people have the idea that if I live for God and go to church and serve the Lord and read my Bible and pray and be nice to people, if I do all the right things that I know are right, then God is going to watch over me and protect me and not allow bad things to happen to me. And even though that might sound nice and logical, that's not biblical. Nowhere in the Bible is that taught, even though you may hear preachers and evangelists sometimes on television say, if you live right and do right, you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise. The prosperity gospel, we often refer to it as, but that is not what the Bible says. I heard a word, it was a couple years ago, maybe not longer than 2 years ago, that I had never heard before, and it was the term theodicy. Now, theos is God, and most of you may be familiar with the term theology, the study of God. Theodicy is a term that you'll probably hear today and may never hear again the rest of your life. But it's the idea of to defend God. And a theodicy is what people do to vindicate God by defending his character against the question of why does God allow evil to take place in this world. And there's a whole theological and philosophical study on that very question. And my goal in this month, as we look at suffering and why does God allow suffering, is to look at some practical issues rather than mostly theological or philosophical, even though biblical truth would be in that category. I feel very inadequate to speak about suffering because suffering and pain is not something that I look back and have a lot of experience in, and I come to you with a wealth of suffering and pain. And yet, the Word of God gives us some solutions and some helps and some answers. And I can pretty much guarantee you at the beginning of this study today that if you're with us every week, by the end of the month, you're not going to have an answer to every question and all your pain's not going to go away. I mean, somebody would be ridiculous to say that because of the things that we go through. 1974, the Rubik's Cube hit the country and began to spread. I was a freshman in high school, and I can't remember whether I bought a Rubik's Cube or my dad, but he may have bought one for me so he could use it. My dad loved puzzles, and he loved to figure out things. If it was some wiring issues at the house, or an appliance went bad, or he was building something, often he would say, I just need to sit down and study on this a minute. And he would just go and sit down, and he would think about it. He would think through and come up with what he thought was the right solution, and he would fix it. And he did that with the Rubik's Cube. Now, this was back in the day, for many of you teenagers, where we were really involved in Mario. That was the hit of the day. My dad would be a gamer if he was a teenager today, but he took the Rubik's Cube, and he would work on it, and he would solve it every time. If you know, it's a cube with six sides, and you want to get all the same color on the same side. That Rubik's Cube came out 45 years ago, and I've yet to complete it one time. Even in the light of the fact that there have been books published on how to solve the Rubik's Cube, not only have I never solved the Rubik's Cube or got it right, I've never read the book. I hate to read directions. And so for 45 years, I have been, I'm going to use the word frustrated. That's more of a term than I should use. But I've been frustrated in that I could never solve it. Now, I haven't really worked on it a lot. I haven't tried a Rubik's Cube in years. But that doesn't change the fact that when I think about a Rubik's Cube, I think my dad could do it, I never could do it. But I'm going to guarantee you, if that's possible, by the end of this month, I am going to solve the Rubik's Cube, and I'm going to do it here in the service. I thought you don't like directions. Well, there's YouTube now. So I'm going to go on there, and I'm going to solve it and fix that mess that I have been dealing with for years. The reason I even said that is because pain and suffering can be like that. It can be a mess. And we can try to fix it and work it, and it just seems like things doesn't get any better. We just can't get it fixed. And sometimes 45 years pass, and we're no better off than we were years ago in dealing and understanding our pain and our suffering. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, you don't need to turn there, Jesus said, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, this is talking about religiously. If you take a stand for your faith, it may cost you something. It may cost you a friendship. It may cost you a job. It may cost you your freedom. It may cost you your life. This happens in many countries. And so pain and suffering take many forms. That is just one of them that the Bible talks about. There are people in our church that have suffered the death of a child. Some of those miscarriage, some of those at birth, some of those in early lives, some of those as teenagers and young adults, or others have lost children maybe in their 30s or 40s. And really, the age of the child doesn't change the pain of the loss. I've never gone through that, but I have been listening to messages by Rick Warren, the pastor at Saddleback Church, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, whose son took his own life. Greg Laurie, who pastors out in California, his son was killed in a car wreck. Dr. Towns, that was here last week, his son was killed years ago, I think in a car wreck as well. So there are a lot of people, not just pastors, that have lost children, or maybe you've not lost a child, but you've lost a spouse or a very close friend or parent, and you still struggle with, how do I deal with this? Well, just like for the Rubik's Cube, there is a book that explains the details on how to solve the Rubik's Cube. God has given us His Word that gives us principles to help us progress forward and not backwards in the pain and the sufferings that we go through in our life. I want to read a verse to you from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. "Then the Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering.'" Now, many of you are familiar with some of the history of Israel. They were birthed in Egypt. That's where the nation began. And they were there for 430 years, over 400 years in the land of Goshen in Egypt. And many of those years they served as slaves. And the harsh treatment became worse and worse to the point that they cried out to God in deliverance. And He said to them, "I want you to know that I have seen your suffering." Okay, it's been 400 years. And for some of you, it hasn't been 400 years, but it sure seems like that. Sometimes a week can seem like a month, and a month can seem like a couple years. And you just wonder, what direction should I take? And that was what Israel was feeling. And God's counsel to them was, "I've seen and I understand your affliction, and I am going to do something about it." The last book of the Bible, going from Exodus, the second book, to Revelation, the last book and almost the last chapter, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. All these things are gone forevermore." Now, this is the future hope and confidence that we have, that there is coming a day for the believer when we will be with the Lord, and He will wipe away all tears, and He will take away all sorrow and all death. And we are grateful for that, but we're thinking, but we're still here, and we're still dealing with our life and our pain. But how do we do that? It is estimated that 70% of the Psalms are laments. Now, a definition of a lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. A passionate expression of grief or sorrow. 70%, 7 out of every 10 Psalms that you read is a lament to God. I just put two down. Well, there's many that you could use. Psalm 42, verse 9. O God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? You've probably heard people say, you maybe even said it yourself, you know, you shouldn't question God. Well, don't read the Bible. Because the Bible, especially the Psalms, they question God a lot. Why, God? Why aren't you doing something? Have you forgotten me? Listen to the 44th chapter, verses 23 and 24. Wake up, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Why do you ignore our suffering and our oppression? And so you may be here today and you have had to deal with the flashbacks of war, PTSD. And you can think about vividly times in your life when you were verbally or physically or maybe even sexually abused, and it's something that you don't even want to talk about and you don't want anybody to know about, but inside you still hurt from that. You've gone through a divorce and it was ugly, and now you're a single parent and you struggle to make ends meet and you wonder, why, God, did this happen to me? You've got children or grandchildren that are not living for God, and you think, well, they were brought up in church and we tried to do right, and now look at the decisions they're making, and it keeps you up at night and it breaks your heart. There's addictions that you deal with, and some of you may have, in your own personal life, you're dealing with a decision for an abortion or an affair that you had that has been found out, or physical pain that you deal with on a regular basis. I mean, on and on we can go. There's all types of suffering and pain we go through. I read a story in a book. It says, in her moving book, The Year of Magical Thinking, Joan Didion writes about the sudden, unexpected death of her husband. As I read, my heart broke, not only for what happened to her, but for the first six words of the book's concluding sentence. No eye is on the sparrow. Dion apparently means that so far as she can tell, there is no God, or at least no God who cares and watches over us. She's most likely a normal hurting person who needs men and women around her who can see God in the midst of suffering so they might help her see Him in hers. Katie this morning, one of the verses of her song talked about His eyes on the sparrow. We hear that song often, that God cares for the sparrows. I know He cares for me. And yet in this book of a lady who lost her husband, her response is, there is no eye on the sparrow. If God is up there at all, if there is a God, why would He allow this to happen to me? I heard of a story about a pastor's family, and they had lost their child, and pretty soon after the death of the child, someone came to the pastor's wife at the end of the service one day and said to her, you know, God can use this to bring revival to our church. To which she responded, well, if we need it again, is He going to take another child? She was hurting. And sometimes we try to say well-meaning things that cut the wrong way in the advice that we give. And we don't always know what to say even when we have the best intentions. But let me give you some principles, and we're going to build on these this month. One of the things that I would start with, as I've thought about this in the last few weeks, is God knows and cares what you're going through. I think it's important for us to let that register in our minds and burn in our hearts, that God does know and He does care what we're going through. Now, how He works and why He hasn't worked, we'll deal with that later on. But the first thing I want you to understand is He's not absent. He's not asleep. He's not on a journey. He knows your suffering. Well, He doesn't know what it's like to lose a child. You're talking about God who gave His own Son to sacrifice on His life. Yeah, but He doesn't know the loneliness that I feel, and I'm all by myself. my God, why have you forsaken me? But what I do when my close friends leave me? I mean, anything we think about, Jesus experienced. Hebrews says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points we're tempted like we were. I cannot relate to some of the experiences that you're going through. I don't know what it's like to be in continual pain as some of you are. I don't know what it's like to suffer a divorce and many other issues that people go through. But I can tell you, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who came to this earth and not only came to die for our sins, but there's nothing that you're going through in principle that he did not deal with and he cannot relate to and he cannot help you with. So please understand that he knows and he cares what you're going through. It was after the death of Lazarus that Jesus came to Mary and Martha 4 days after he died. And you remember Martha said, Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. When I think of all the people that you've healed and restored life to, and if you had been here, you could have done it here. And those questions drive us crazy. If, why? And maybe you're dealing with that. And maybe it's some hurt that came to you. Somebody did something that cost you a job or cost you a promotion or cost you health or whatever else. And those questions just seem to drive us batty. And Martha and Mary had that. Lord, why did this happen? If you would, could you have, why not? Those questions were there. I think another thing to understand, not only does God know and care about what we're going through as we build on this through the month, but secondly, God is present and active in our suffering, even when it doesn't seem like he's here. God hasn't tabled your suffering and said, you know, one of these days I'm going to get to it. He knows what you're going through better than you could even describe it yourself. He understands your feelings and your hurts and your anxieties. And right now, he is actively working on your behalf. Well, I don't see it. I can't see him doing anything. I mean, if anything, things have got worse and not better. Psalm 55, verse 8. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. I do believe that there is an element of trust and faith in the Lord in the midst of our problems that we must exhibit to help us. Doesn't mean our world's not shaken. Doesn't mean we have all the answers to our questions. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. After the service, if you came to me and you poured your heart out and said, Pastor, I appreciate the thoughts today, but how do I deal with, and you just lay before me some unbelievable pain and suffering that you're going through. And my response to you is, I want you to know that it's momentary and light affliction. I better duck or run if I say that to you. Because when you're in the midst of that, it seems anything like but light and momentary affliction. But this is not the pastor sharing this to you. This is the Apostle Paul sharing this, who in the same book, in the 11th chapter, in the 23rd verse, says, let me tell you about my afflictions. I was whipped on a numerous occasions. I was shipwrecked. I was in the ocean. I didn't have enough clothes to keep me warm. I went without food on many occasions. I was beat. I mean, Paul had gone through, if anybody knew suffering, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet somehow he was able to see God's truth to the point that even though this is very difficult for me to go through, and even though I wouldn't want to wish this on my worst enemy, in comparison to heaven and the glory that God's going to reveal, what I'm going through now is light and momentary in comparison to the weight of glory that He's going to pour on me one day. The question of why, I don't know that we're going to have an answer to this side of heaven. There's a lot of things that I don't have answers to. We may attempt to say something. I think in some of our situations, years may pass and we can look back and maybe see something that we think could have been why God allowed or brought something into our life. But even then, we don't fully know. But do I believe that God sees and knows what I'm going through? I do believe that. That doesn't mean the pain all goes away, but I do believe that. And I hope you will, and I hope you do. If you're not suffering right now, I hate to say this, but give it a while. It's coming. Different forms. We live in an evil world. But God only knows and relates to what we're going through, but He is actively, presently working on our behalf, even though we may not fully understand how He's doing it or why He's doing it. There's a song that Babby Mason sings, and you may want to look this up after the service on YouTube. All things work for our good, though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim, when you just don't see Him, remember you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He sees the Master's plan, and He holds our future in His hand. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in Him. We see the present clearly, but He sees the first and last. And like a tapestry, He's weaving you and me to someday be just like Him. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. In her books, The Scars That Have Shaped Me, the author says, burying my baby was devastating. I had no idea how to cope with this sudden, unexpected death. True, Paul had been born with a heart problem, but he had survived the critical surgery at birth and was thriving. He had come home from the hospital at 3 weeks old, and after a slow start began gaining weight. We had prayed so long and so hard for this precious child. I felt certain Paul's life would be used to glorify God. I couldn't wait to see how. With his winsome smile and his easy disposition and his mop of curly hair, he delighted us all. He was healthy and beautiful. Even the physician filling in for Paul's regular cardiologist was so impressed with Paul's progress that he decided to eliminate all of our son's heart medications. Paul didn't need them anymore. He was fine. At first, I was encouraged by the good news. But 2 days later, Paul died. He was 2 months old. I struggled to accept what had happened, that a doctor's foolish decision took our baby's life. As I watched them lower Paul's tiny casket, I buried my dreams for him. How could this glorify God? I felt nothing could come from this pointless death. Now, this book talks about how this lady who is a quadriplegic, not Joni Erickson Tada, has dealt with the pain and suffering in her life and true emotions that she feels. And sometimes we think, well, it's not Christian to say, God, I can't believe you did this to me. We wouldn't even want to say, God, I hate you, but there's that feeling of abandonment. And I think sometimes in our honesty and in our searching, God will come and help us deal with the pain and the suffering that we're going through. But for today, let me just say to you, God knows what you're going through. He sees and He understands. He's a high priest who understands your infirmities. And even though you might not know it or understand it or maybe even believe it. He is actively working on your behalf today to perform His will for your good and His glory. And so next week we'll pick up and talk about some more principles that will help us manage through the suffering and the pain and the evil that we deal with on a regular basis. Father, we thank You for the principles of Your Word that help us or guide us or direct us or strengthen us in times when we just don't know where to turn or what to do. And I don't know all the struggles that our people are going through today. There's many things that we've hidden in our hearts that we don't even want to talk about. But yet the pain is real and deep. And may it not be like my experience with the Rubik's Cube as we just turn and turn and turn and it never gets any better. May we learn some principles that will help bring some comfort and direction to our pain that is real and enduring. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.